is another family name in his family. And then there was Heman, a Korahite in his family. And it was the Korahites that wrote this. I'll just read some of this. And worship was in their hearts. It said in 1 Chronicles 25:1, David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Notice this, though. I find this. David, together with some of the commanders of his army. And so it tells me that these commanders of his army, and you would think they would be strict military, you know, that kind of thing, had a love for worship. And David knew it. And so he had these men help him pick certain men to lead worship, to play instruments, the ones. And then what they would go is they'd go about and they'd recognize the gifting that God put on them, the commanders of David's army, saying that man has been really gifted, you know, and his family, and they would pick these families. And so they had a love for worship, not just war, but worship, because worship was their primary passion. Worship of God was what drove them. And they did these other things because they protected the country and everything else, but their love for God was what their passion was. And you think about that for us. And this is what the Psalms are all about, because what God wants us to understand is, I want your hearts and your passion for me. I will help you through. I'll get you through all this. But you must put your eyes on me, and you must have a desire to worship me and draw near to me, because when you do that, it makes it so much better for you. Because it changes your perspective. It changes your understanding. It actually helps you to see things differently, even though your circumstances might not change. What it does is it helps you to put your trust in me. But if you don't put your eyes, you don't have a desire to worship, if you don't have a desire to draw near, oh, you make it so much more difficult for yourselves. And that's what we see with the sons of Korah, because that's what he was talking about here. And so here we have, what's interesting, too, is that Samuel, the prophet Samuel came from the line of Korah, and they were responsible, these Korahites, for being doorkeepers. And really, a doorkeeper was a custodian. And that's fine, I mean, you know, but they were responsible for cleaning things up. Can you imagine when they sacrificed in the blood and, the, you know, everything else? I mean, this temple got pretty nasty at times. And they would go in and they would clean up. They were doorkeepers. They were responsible for making sure things were kept well. And so here they were. And I'll just say this in 1 Chronicles 9. It says, Shalem, son of Kor, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his fellow gatekeepers from his family, the Korahites, were responsible for guarding the thresholds of the tent, just as their fathers had been responsible for guarding the entrance to the dwelling of the Lord. And then 1 Chronicles 26 tells us that they're very capable men. And so here you are. And just kind of give you a little bit of a background on these men. God gave him responsibility is what he did. I don't know if I want to read all this. Maybe we will just for it. I think it's an interesting background because I think it's important we understand sometimes the foundation. But at the top of the outline, and I'll just read it for the sake of reading, all the Psalms in the Bible, 11 are attributed to the sons of Korah. These beautiful Psalms express a spirit of great gratitude and humility to an awesome, mighty God. They express a longing for God and deep devotion. These poetic songs include Psalm 42 to 50, 62, and 72 to 85. Psalm 42:1 contains the beautiful line, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Psalm 84:1 states, how lovely is your dwelling place, O God. Psalm 46:1-3 conveys the powerful message, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. One wonders if the poet who penned these lyrics was remembering his noble beginnings, his distant ancestor who perished in an earthquake for his pride and rebellion. Now, this man's name was Korah. I don't want to get into all of that. But what he did, and he was given responsibility, his pride got to him and he rebelled against God. And Moses said, what am I going to do? And God said, I'll take care of it. And he took care of it. And he opened up the earth and swallowed all the rebellious ones down. I love it because God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know, I pray for that all the time. Lord, can't you just open up the earth and like let Kim Jong-un go down there, you know? So here they are with this reel. Perhaps it was that reflection that prompted the following words of the same psalm. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth." Now think about that. Here we are, the children of God, living in the midst of this century, understanding the things that are going on, seeing a culture that's continually deteriorating, becoming more immoral. Things that are going on that just grieve our God. And what he's done is he's lifted us up out of that, and he's put us on a firm footing, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how much do we value that? Do we value it? Because, man, there's nothing better than that. He goes on, "For each of us, our own songs of renewed purpose and redemption should flow out of a heart of humility as we remember the fallen state from which he raised us and the redemption that we experience through his grace." That was certainly the case for the sons of Korah. Wow. I don't know about you, but I like to be around people who are passionate for the things of Christ, because what it does for me is it helps me to refocus. It helps me. That's why it's important that we assemble together. And this is really a psalm of people assembling together and having a passion for the house of God, and because of the ministry of the Spirit that takes place here. And we'll go down through and just look at this psalm. It's a short psalm. Some view it as a psalm of pilgrims going, making their way to Jerusalem for one of the annual feasts. It's really not a psalm about that. Others see it as an allegory, you know, where the birds represent the sons of Korah, which is really kind of stupid. You know, listen, there's so many who want to make an allegory out of everything in the scriptures. And I say, when you do that, then where do you find truth? You know, it has nothing, it's not an allegorical expression. Anytime it is an allegory, scripture's going to say that. We take a literal historical interpretation of the word. Some say it's a psalm of a person separated from the temple because of warfare or oppression and things like that. But Boyce says this about the psalm, and I want to read that. And it's James Montgomery Boyce. This man had such insight. He says, "It is a psalm of people who were present in the temple, who served in God's house, and who are expressing here how intensely their very souls yearned and even fainted for God. They are saying that their souls yearned for God's house, not because they were separated from it, but because that is where they were and wanted to be. It was why they were serving." And see, these men loved God, and they were in love with God. You know, when you think about that, and all they knew, they were not indwelt with the presence of the Spirit, or even indwelt. And at times the anointing came upon them, obviously, for their singing and everything. They didn't have what we have. What we have is Jesus Christ in our hearts, in the Holy Spirit, in our very presence, and in our presence today. And he is there. And these men did not have that. And they had such an intense love for God. And I wonder at times whether we understand fully what we've been given. And part of that, obviously, is because of our brains and our fallen nature and our inability to see and so much more that, quite frankly, I'll be glad when I go home to get rid of it, because I get a little tired of myself, and I don't know about you, but you know, it's just the way we think. But these men, when they were in the temple, all they wanted to do was draw near to him, because they realized the value of what it meant to worship the one and only true God, the Almighty Creator. And they were excited to be included among those who were serving the Lord. And so here they were. And I'll just read point one as we work. God puts in those who love him a deep longing to be with him. He loves to bless those who dwell in his sanctuary with the joy of his presence as we gather corporately to worship and honor the one and only true King, Jesus Christ. Now, this is what's interesting, and I'll get into this because I think this is really when he mentions the birds, and we'll get into that. The joy that he gives us through koinonia helps to settle our souls. Now, we understand koinonia, right? You know, fellowship, gathering together, that thing that goes on when we all gather together on excitement. I don't know about you, I get excited, you know. I get excited. And it does something to the soul. And that's what these men understood. It settles our souls. And so I'll just read verses 1 and 2. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Now, is that over the top? Is that like too emotional? You know, is that like, you know, something that we really shouldn't even discuss because it's weird? No. It's not, because God put that in their hearts. You see, the thing is, God is to be the apple of our eye. He's to be our passion. And these men understood that. And so they were yearning for him. Like Psalm 73:28, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge." And I guess the thing, though, is when we talk to ourselves, is God our refuge? And that's really an important question to ask ourselves. Because if he's not our refuge, then where do we go? I mean, a refuge. You know, like I look at the home and go into the home, and I praise God that I can. I say this oftentimes. I pull into my driveway, and it's raining or it's snowing, and I just thank you, Lord, that I have a roof over my head. Thank you that I can go into a house that's relatively warm, you know, in the wintertime. 60 degrees ain't bad, you know. That kind of, thank you, Lord, that you've given this to me. Can you imagine what he's going to give us when we go home? And what does that elicit in you? What kind of a response does it bring? I mean, that's putting our eyes on him and understanding that he's taking very good care of us. And so you have these men. It's just, I think we just get too busy sometimes. I mean, I'm like that, because I get manic, you know. You get that workaholic thing going on. It's just like you wake up, got to get all these things done. You're just crazy. And then do we ever take time to let him minister to us? And it's something I have to remind myself of, because I desperately need it. But see, the thing is, and this is, as we gather together on a Sunday morning, it's taking time to let the Lord minister to us through one another. It is his primary means of ministry. I mean, we have the Spirit indwelling us. But when we gather together, it not only honors the King, but what it does is allow the Holy Spirit to minister through us and to basically love on one another. And that is such a good thing. And he says this in verse 3 as we move down through. He says, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Oh, Lord Almighty, my King and my God," he goes. So he looks about, and he sees the sparrow and flying about, and he sees a swallow. You know swallows, how they just kind of crazy? You ever watch those things? They're just flitting about, like, where do they get their energy? That kind of thing. Well, so he mentions this, and the sparrow symbolized something of very little value. In fact, boys would catch them to get a little bit of spending money, 2 for a penny or a farthing. And it was the cheapest or the least valuable of a copper coin. They were considered worthless. And Matthew 10:29, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows." You are worth more than sparrows. You see that this psalmist, or the sons of Korah, that God put this in their hearts. They wanted to express. And they're looking about. They're so glad to be there. And they see these birds flying about. And they're looking at them. And they're seeing that these birds have found rest in God's house. It just resonated with them. And they said, such little value this bird is. But look, this bird has been able to come into the sanctuary of God for protection from the elements, to find rest. And they just likened it to themselves, how God is taking care of us. The boy said this, the poet simply saw birds at the temple, and his point was, as the birds made their home at the temple and were secure there with no fear of enemies, so may the people of God make their home in God and find their security in him. And that's what they were seeing. Swallows, too, were considered worthless and were a symbol of, get this, restlessness. You know anybody that's restless? You know, you ever see anybody just tapping their foot 1,000 miles an hour? You know, restlessness. And they were a symbol of that. Yet, when it was time for them to raise their young, what they would do is they'd build a nest. And he just says that. They would build this nest. He says, even a sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near the altar. And so they would go in, and they would build their nest, and it would finally settle down to have their young. And they were seeing these things. It's just a beautiful picture. That's why I put in the outline that when we come together through Koinonia, it helps settle the soul. Because we all just go about with such craziness throughout the week. At least some do. And he gathers us together, and sometimes it's craziness to get here. But when we settle down, guess what we're doing? We're settling into with the presence of God. And so here they are. And that's why they refer to those things. I like how one man put it. This is a picture of the soul apart from God, unsettled, and then in God when at last it comes to rest in him. And I guess a question we need to ask ourselves, even believers, you know, have we found our rest in God? Don't worry about anything, but in everything, you know, by prayer and supplication. Even Jesus understood us, man. He says, what are you worrying about? Don't you understand I offer rest? And so here they are, and they see them flitting about, and they're saying, wow, look at the birds. They even found rest in God. And what they do now is they mention three blessings as we move on down through. And three among thousands upon thousands of blessings that we have. And they're beautiful blessings. I'll just read here, and he says, concerning the blessings, he goes, verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And we think about the blessings that God gives us. And he said, blessed are those who dwell in your house because they are ever praising you. And this blessing is for us, those of us who gather together to praise and worship the Lord. Now, David, just like David, his prayer, and he says, thank you, Lord, that we see growth here and that the Lord is blessing us and things like that. Why do we see growth? I mean, it's a Holy Spirit thing. It's not because of me, because who am I? And it's not because of this pastor pedestal thing, because that's a falsehood. It's because of the presence of the Spirit. We gather together to honor the King. That's why we're here. We don't gather together for a rock and roll concert. We don't gather. Can you imagine for rest for the soul when you can hardly even think when the music's playing? And I listen, it's just a pet peeve of mine. I don't care. Go, man. Burn incense and listen to the music and do whatever you want to do. I don't care. What I do care about is that we honor the King. And if we could understand how much we honor Jesus Christ when we gather together, he died for us. We're his bride, blood bought. We're family. I mean, Satan did whatever he could to destroy it, but he could never thwart God's will because God's more powerful than Satan, will always be more powerful than Satan. In fact, God is going to cast him into hell forever. And what God has done is he's brought together a family, and we're part of it. And we should treat one another of high value. We don't, and I mean highly, because we understand the sin nature and what slander does and what gossip does and on and on and on. We should be ashamed of ourselves if those things exist and how quickly it flows off the lips, but how quickly then we should be on our knees in repentance because God has put in us family. And we gather together on a Sunday to praise and worship our Lord and Savior with brothers and sisters in Christ who are blood-bought. Can you imagine us all standing together in the kingdom, gazing upon our Lord, millions upon millions, singing praises to God because of the salvation we've been given, and so excited that we've been given eternal life in him because of faith, because he drew us, knowing that our destiny is not with the wicked. Our destiny is not with those who refuse to trust in Christ, but our destiny was sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and it's family. And when we gather together, we honor him because of that. And so many disregard the gathering together of the saints. It's not important to them. It's not convenient for the schedule. Or it's, I don't feel well today. Or it's this or that. It's one day out of the week. And we gather together to honor him. I often imagine when we worship that the angels are there with us worshiping God at the same time. I just see them everywhere. I mean, is that weird to think that? I don't know. But can you imagine? Because there's this physical world that is so imperfect. And then there's God's kingdom that is so perfect. And we exist within that kingdom. And when his saints gather together to worship the Lord with true spirit and heart for the things of Christ, we're worshiping together with the heavenly hosts. Praise God for that. And so here they are, and they're just talking about what it means to be in ecclesia, to be in church, to gather together. David said in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to seek him in his temple." The sons of Korah were passionate about their faith and what it meant to draw near to God. That's why I like Psalm 74:8, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire beside you." Nothing. So we go down through then, and that's the one blessing. It's just that God blesses those who choose to gather together to bless him. What it says in verses 5 through 7, will you be angry, or in verse Psalm 84, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you and who have set their hearts on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools." Let's look at point two. God puts in those who love him a deep longing for their heavenly dwelling. He blesses those of us who choose to let him be our strength through the many pitfalls this life brings by setting our hearts on pilgrimage. Notice this, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city, the living God, which comes right out of Hebrews 12. And so I'll just kind of open that up a little bit. Not everybody obviously lived in Jerusalem. And you know, part of this is just traveling to the temple to worship. And so they would make pilgrimage. And some lived far away. And they were talking about those who were traveling and making pilgrimage. And he was saying, blessed are those who do that. And so because they derive their strength from the Lord. Asaph put it this way, "Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you'll take me in glory." And here we have the Lord, and it's a picture of the Lord being with us in our pilgrimage. And, you know, a pilgrim is a traveler. And they set their hope on finally getting to wherever they're going. And we're on pilgrimage. We're traveling, baby, you know. And it's not like a cruise control kind of travel either. I'm like accelerated, right? It's just interesting when you read about, and I'm not totally, I'm not going to make this like a, you think about end time prophecy, and you think about the events that are occurring in the world. Now, I was listening last night to Hal Lindsey a little bit, and it was just really interesting. And this was an interview with him back in the 90s. And I loved to listen to him because he wrote a book that, obviously, Late Great Planet Earth, and I'm sure his views have changed somewhat on that and things like that. I was listening to him, and he was talking about those of us who are redeemed and who have been given a pardon because of our sins, have been given a ticket of grace and entrance into his kingdom. And he was talking about, obviously, it was all about end times prophecy and things like that. And Amanda was asking him the questions, which was Art Bell from Coast to Coast from years ago. It helps me go to sleep at night. So I'm listening to this going on, and it was just really fascinating to me. But he was talking about the things that are going to come about in the end. And he says, but God's children will be spared from those things. They won't have to experience it because God loves him as children. And I think about that. And he says, primarily when you look at the way the world is today, and this was back in the 90s, he said, it seems like a lot of it will be consumed with nuclear war. And we think about what's going on today with nuclear war and North Korea and the things like that and natural disasters. And I think about who we are. And I think about God taking very good care of his children. He has us by our right hand. See, we've got to understand that he's with us and that he's for us and not against us and that he's helping us through whatever your struggles might be, and some are going through tremendous struggles. And here he is, and he puts that in us, that desire. And it's interesting when you read it. It says here in verse 6, as they passed through the valley of Baca, you know, that means the valley of tears is what it means. And what they're speaking of is tremendous suffering that some go through. And that God is there, helping them through those tremendous hardships. And what he does is he makes it a place of springs. What he does is he heals the heart. What he does is he helps to help us cope with the pain of whatever that might have been, the valley of tears. And what he does is he restores and allows it then to become what? A place of springs, a place of worship, a place of praising God, a place of just wanting to embrace him more because of what he's done. And that's what they're saying here as they go down through. And it's the Lord giving them strength to be able to go down through these things as he changes us and as he helps us through those times. And he says here in verse 8, and they go from strength to strength until he appears before God in Zion. Where does the strength come from? It comes from God. He helps us through. And then they cry out and they said, hear my prayers, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob, Selah. Look upon my shield, or our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. And what they do with confidence is they cry out to God that he would continue to bless, continue to look for favor. You see what's going on? They draw near to God. They love God. They're passionate about the things of God. And in that, they're crying out to God in the midst of whatever the Valley of Baca might bring them, in the midst of whatever they're dealing with. And they're looking to the Lord for their strength. So look upon us, Father. It's crying out to the Lord. That's relationship. How many go around without relationship? Oh, they name the name of Christ, and they think of this, and they think of that, and they're able even to quote verses and know their Bible really well, but they're so far from God. And what the Lord wants to do, like the psalmist Asaph, is hold us by our right hand to get us through. And that, I believe, is what's going on here. And so they have confidence in their prayers. Well, the third blessing, as we come to a close, is stated here in verse 12. It says, O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And this is really, and I know there's a song that comes from this, and I love it. And here they are. I often say that I would gladly sweep the floors of the temple. Believe me. I would have that, being the perfectionist, nut job that I am, I would make sure that there wasn't a speck of dust anywhere just to be in his presence. You know? I don't need anything else. I just don't need anything else. Realize what we've been given. Do you have joy? And if you don't, why? What's wrong? I mean, are you beat down? I mean, I understand the Valley of Baca. Are there certain things going on? I mean, interpersonal relationships, there's so much. But are you really turning to the Lord and letting the Spirit speak to you? Or is the wall up? Because listen, if you don't allow the Spirit to speak and the wall's up, how then can you get what you need, the wisdom and the insight and the help and allowing others to come and help through the Spirit? Oh, he says this, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one day. I would rather be a doorkeeper, a janitor in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Now let me know a little secret here. when God sees us, he sees us as holy and blameless because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? He doesn't look at you and say, there you are again, you stupid sinner. How could you think that way? How could you act that way? How can you talk that way? You are worthless. He never thinks that, because when he sees his children blood-bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, he sees blameless, precious, pure, holy, anointed sons and daughters of God. And so when he talks like this, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Guess what? Your walk is blameless because you're seen as blameless. And you might want to argue with me and say, well, look at what that person does. And look at, hey, man, you know, I understand the sin nature and what that all means. And I understand there are times that we grieve over those things. And there are times that he draws us to repentance and renewal and things like that. But I do know this, that when God sees me and when he sees you, he sees you as holy and blameless, without spot. And that's how the Spirit indwells us. Because otherwise, with the wicked, he would never indwell the wicked, because they are so consumed with their sin, unforgiven, that it would never allow for the presence of God. The only way that that can come about is by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and allowing him to pay the price for whatever that sin or those sins or that life is all about. And I just love how he puts that. For the blameless, he never withholds favor. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Point three, God puts in those who love him a deep trust in knowing that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Praise God for that. And he blesses those of us who choose to trust him in all things with peace and contentment, and knowing that he's taking very good care of us no matter our lot in life. May he be forever praised. Taking very good care of us as we draw down here. And here we are, and we're blessed because God has given us his dwelling, his home. He indwells us. Why would we want to dwell anywhere else? That's why I say, what are you entertaining the things of the world for? Why do you even want anything to do with it? I would rather be one day with the Lord, that's all I want, than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be in his court, near his holiness, drawing near to him because of who he is, desperately wanting him to minister to me and to change me and how I think and all those things. And God says, because you do that, because you trust me, I will bless you. Isn't that a wonderful way to end a psalm? And so that's the third blessing. So sometimes for us, is we need to just sort of reboot in our thinking, all right? It just happens. We need to do that and understand who we are in Christ and understand the privilege of what it means to draw near to him, because he's taken very good care of us and will continue to take care of us until we go home. Meanwhile, listen, this is what I ask of us. Please, let this place where we gather together be a place of rest, be a place of health spiritually, be a place where people can come and breathe easy and walk away with the joy of the Spirit in their hearts. As much as it depends on us, let's love one another deeply. Let's do that. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that your presence is with us, that you put longing in our hearts, Father. Thank you for that. I pray, Father, for ministry of your Spirit for all of us here and the different things, the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears that some might be going through. Oh, for the ministry of your Spirit to replenish, to refresh. Oh, that you would put joy in our hearts, Lord, that we are excited, Father, that we would be excited. I pray, Father, for your anointing on this congregation in this church. I mean, apart from you, Lord, we are nothing. Apart from your Holy Spirit, we have nothing to offer. And so our heart's desire is that you would fill us with your presence, with your fruit, Holy Spirit. Oh, that we humbly accept that. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Oh, thank you for putting eternity in us, Lord. Help us, Father, to stand strong in the days ahead and keep our feet firmly planted on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We don't know what the future has, but we know, Lord, that our lives are in your hand and that you're taking good care of your kids. Thank you for taking good care of us. May you be forever praised. I pray, Father, that you would be with us this week and draw us back again next week. Please be with us and grant us safety and health, Lord, in all that we face. And we thank you, Lord, that you will do that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.